book of Ephesians chapter 4 says, and God gives to the church, he gives prophets, and he gives evangelists, and he gives pastors, and he gives teachers, and he gives apostles to equip the church to do the work of ministry. So leadership roles are to equip people to do the work of ministry. And so we have with us someone who God has given a gift of evangelism, and that's what God chose to do, gave it to Jim. He could have given it to others, and there will be others who have that gift. So Jim has come at our request to equip us, to challenge us, to remind us, to be participating and to pray for in every way we can to reach as many people as possible. So Jim, our evangelist, come forward. Jim Halstad, he's been with us for the weekend, and God bless you. Thanks. Hey, thanks, and I'm just looking forward to what you have for us today.
Thank you. Thanks, Adam. And Bill, it's been a great blessing being here. We had a great dinner on Friday night and a good turnout yesterday and Sunday school today. Just a little bit about me. I'm a retired pastor. I've pastored for over 35 years. I've pastored in three denominations. I'm actually licensed and ordained with the Christian Missionary Alliance in Midwest District. My title is Discipleship Catalyst. And I go around throughout the United States teaching the workshops, equipping the people to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and make disciples. I'm also a retired special education teacher in the state of Indiana. I've often taught as a bivocational pastor or in between pastoring. And I founded Go and Tell Ministries 2 years ago. I've raised support as a missionary, and we travel throughout the United States to equip the church to share the gospel. As we get started today with a message, I just have a question. Have you ever been with someone and you heard their last words before they died? You know, if you've ever had that experience, you really don't forget those words. My father passed away 3 years ago, and he came to faith later in life in Jesus, and we were so close. I went to see him in the hospital. He had cancer. He wasn't doing well, and it was on a Wednesday. I went home Saturday to preach. Actually, we were going to move him into my sister's house. We got a hospice bed, and the doctor told me he has 6 months to live. I went to teach. I preached on Sunday. Monday, they called me at school. Your dad's in a coma. Get here as soon as possible. Hopefully, you'll see him. I was with him the next day. I was able to hold his hands, but I didn't realize that Saturday afternoon, his last words to me were, "I love you, son." I remember that. When I left seminary, I pastored an evangelical free church in Atlantic Beach, Florida. And just to let you know, Bill, I've got smart in my old age. That's where I'm heading off to next, because it's February, and that's where I'm going. And what happened, the senior pastor was gone, and one of the old saints, Kathy, was dying in the hospital. Family couldn't be there, and they asked me to be with her, and she was kind of in and out of consciousness. And I went to be with her, and it was in Jacksonville. So if you ever watch the Jacksonville Jaguar games, you see the stadium, you see the St. John's River. That hospital was just up from the stadium, Baptist Hospital. All my kids were born there. And I'm just reading scripture, praying over her, and then she woke up. And she looked at me. She sat up the best she could, and with a shaking hand, she pointed out the window to see the St. John's River, and she said this, "I see Jesus coming to get me in a boat." Well, I'm sitting there. What did I do? I went to look out the window. And while I'm looking out the window, she fell down and she died. And the nurses came back in. And they're seeing me look out the window. And they go, "Pastor, she just died. What in the world are you doing?" And I turned to them. I go, "I'm looking for a boat." And they're like, "Oh, this is a rookie pastor." I can't wait to see Kathy in heaven, to see the boat Jesus came to get her. She saw something. I want to ask you, do you remember Jesus' last words before he ascended into heaven? His last words, it's called the Great Commission. The next slide shows this. A majority of United States churchgoers, 50%, say they have never heard of the Great Commission. 51% of people who attend church faithfully in the United States have never heard of the Great Commission. Matter of fact, another 6% said they were not sure. Another, I think 25% said, "I kind of heard it, but I don't know where it is in the Bible." Only 17% of the people in the church in America today, according to Barna, who attend church regularly, realize that the Great Commission was in Matthew 28:18-20. And that's what we're going to read right now. Matthew 28:18-20 says this: "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age.'" I want you to join me in prayers. I pray a blessing for the preaching of God's word today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for today. I thank you for this body of Christ, the First Alliance Church. May you raise up workers for the harvest field. May you bless them with your presence. And Father, now I ask, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You know, when you look at that text, Matthew 28, the Great Commission is from here. And you might be wondering, well, where did the term Great Commission come from? It was really a post-Reformation term. Hudson Taylor, a famous missionary in China, China Inland Missionary, kind of coined the term and it became famous with him. But it's just not the term Great Commission. From St. Augustine at 300 AD, he was saying every Christian is called to go and make disciples and lead people to faith, to William Carey, to A.B. Simpson, throughout church history, the command from the Great Commission. And many people think the command is to go. It is not to go. The command is to make disciples. And there's three ways how you do that. And the command to make a disciple is meaning what? Is to make people followers of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Jesus said that a student is not above his teacher, but when fully trained will be like his teacher. It's to make followers of Jesus Christ who will not only love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, but will love their neighbor as themselves. But when you look at this text I've highlighted, he commanded us to make disciples, but he said something shocking to the disciples, maybe 120, when he was ascended into heaven. His last words was what? Make disciples, not just in Jerusalem, but of all nations. Is it even feasible for a generation to reach all nations? I want to ask you, what would be more feasible? If I, as an evangelist, went and I would win 1,000 people a day on my travels throughout the United States, how soon could I fulfill to reach all the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or if instead I would lead one person to faith in Jesus, disciple them to grow in love with Jesus, to do the same, and after 6 months, we would both lead someone to faith in Jesus. So after a year, we'd have four. After 6 months, we would have eight. Which would be sooner? In addition, it would take almost 17,000, almost 18,000 years, if no one else was born, to reach the world. But in multiplication, if I would reach someone in 6 months, then we would both reach someone. It could be done in 17 years. You see, when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, he wasn't just talking about the early disciples. I think he was speaking to every generation. The command, it's doable. And it's doable if the whole church does it. How do you do that? Well, make disciples, he goes on to say, here is that you've got to go. The first point is this: going. We need to go to make disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And the word go is kind of what we talked about all weekend. It's not a one-time go. I was at a church last weekend. They were getting ready to go on a mission trip. It's just not going once on a mission trip and you've achieved it. The term really is as you are going. As you are going throughout your day at your workplace, with your family, at the coffee shop, at the basketball game. It's the term we kind of use, bloom where you're planted. That as you are going throughout the day, that we are called to make disciples, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that seems overwhelming, again, he says that what? We're not doing this on our own. In the same account in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, on the next slide it says this: but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That the Holy Spirit will come upon us to empower us. That the first and most important thing we have to do to declare the gospel is delight in God. That we have to love God with all of our heart. We have to understand that salvation is found in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among man by which we must be saved. But I hate to say this, the church in America is not strong. Recent Christian Post studies show this. Look at this slide. It says over a third of senior pastors, and these are evangelical pastors, believe that good people can earn their way to salvation. Third of people feel like you can earn your way to salvation apart from Jesus Christ. But salvation is found only in Him, and He's commanded us to preach and to share the gospel. We have to seek to fulfill the Great Commission in our generation. We all have to do it. Matter of fact, the next slide talks about John the Baptist, and I love this verse. There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all man might believe. There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was Adam. Bill, I want you to put your name there. God has sent all of us. What if someone would contact you today? They were dying and they needed the gospel. Could you explain it? See, God wants us to bloom where we're planted. I've lived in Fort Wayne since 1999, and several years ago, MJ lived in our neighborhood, and he worked for the city, but he always wanted to have his own garage, a repair place. Matter of fact, in our neighborhood, in his two-car garage, he would repair cars, and we developed a friendship. MJ was from India. His religious belief was Hindu. As I shared Jesus with him, Jesus was just one of many gods to him. It never registered. But I developed that friendship. I was praying for his salvation. And I found him a garage. A friend of mine had a garage that he rented to MJ. And he opened up his garage. He quit a city job. His wife worked in the office. His daughters would work in the office. And in that culture, I had to share the gospel with MJ, not to his wife, to honor his culture. So I shared. I remember one time he came to my Easter service. And he came up, and he had an accent, I can't do it, but afterwards he came up to the service, my wife was sitting on the front row at the end of the service, and MJ came up and he says this, "Oh, Jim, you're a very good preacher. I watched you, Jim, I watched you. Every slide behind you, you never turned around, Jim, but you said it would perfect. You are a great speaker." And well, my wife's laughing. She goes, "Aren't you going to tell him?" I go, and he walks away, "I'm not going to burst his bubble." And she goes, "Well, I don't think it's your bubble that you want to burst." See, what I didn't tell him was I have a screen I was staring at the whole time. I read every word. But, oh, MJ, for a month, you're a very good speaker. Eventually, several years after that, his wife died. Now, I never shared with her. I shared with him and tried to honor it. And to him, it just understood Jesus was just one of the thousands of gods. Well, I went to the viewing. I wasn't invited to the Hindu funeral, but I was invited to the viewing, and I went. I was shocked with what he said. He came up to me, left the receiving line, and hugged me right away. And he said this, "Jim, thank you for coming. But Jim, something strange. My wife, 2 days before she died, she looked at me in the hospital and said this, 'Bring me the man Jim Halstead.'" He goes, the man that got me my garage, why do you need to see him? Bring me the man, Jim Halstead. And he looked at me and goes, "Of course I wasn't going to bother you. Why did she need to see you? Why did she think of you?" I think she thought of me because she needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I was the only one that she had ever heard talk about it. And he never got me. I left stunned. I want to ask you, if someone would call you, could you do that? What the Christian Post study has shown, this next slide shows this. 2/3 of American Christians who attend church regularly don't know any method to tell others about Jesus Christ. That means 2/3 of Christians not only are not praying for the lost by name, they have no clue of how to lead someone to faith in Jesus. They are not praying for the people God has placed into their life, and they don't know how to share. And I just want to tell you, if you don't know how to share the gospel, you won't. See, God wants us to bloom where we're planted. So several years ago, I talked about how I was called to this church, 2010, my last church I went to, Christian Reformed Church. While I was there, I was a school teacher before that, and I was a teacher until the church grew. I taught special education. I taught really a self-contained, emotionally disabled elementary class. And I had a student for 4 years. I'm going to call him Jeremy. I've got his permission to tell his story, but due to special ed laws, I can't say his name. So anyway, I last saw him when I left. I taught him from 2007 to 2011, taught him for 4 years. I invested a lot of my life in him. I prayed for him every day, came from a dysfunctional family. The needs were beyond measure. Our church grew. I last saw him as a fifth grader. The reason I brought that up, I came home this summer from one of my trips, and when I got home, I turned on the local news. My wife was cooking dinner. She goes, honey, it'll be a few minutes. And while she heard me in the kitchen literally say out loud, oh my, she came in, what's wrong? I said, look on the screen, and it was a picture of Jeremy. He got arrested for reckless homicide. He ignored a stop cross sign at a famous, well-known pedestrian crossing, and he passed a car and he hit a woman and killed her. He was arrested for reckless homicide, was going to be up for 3 to 6 years in prison. And when my wife said, I said, that's Jeremy. That was my student, the second to fifth grade. I haven't seen him since 2011. And my wife, we held hands and we prayed for the victim family. I prayed for Jeremy. And then when we got done, she looked at me and said, you're going to go see him, aren't you? I said, yeah. See, Fort Wayne this summer just opened up the county jails that pastors could make in visits. Family can't. Family, you still have to go to a Zoom or a kiosk. But I called the chaplains, I set it up, I went to see him, and when I went to see him in the jail, you got the glass partition in the back cells. I'm thinking, will this kid even recognize me? I haven't seen him since fifth grade. Well, he came in later, he ended up telling me, he goes, I thought you were going to be my public defender, but you didn't have a suit on. And then I'll always remember, he looked at me and his head turned sideways and he goes, oh my, Mr. H, is that you? You see, when I taught school, I was known as Mr. H. I said, yeah, Jeremy, it's me, and I saw you on the news. Can I visit with you? Oh, Mr. H. You see, I was the only one that visited him for 6 months. Oh, Mr. H, I can't believe you came. And if you took the training yesterday, you know what I did. We got reconnected. I heard about his family. I heard how his mom kind of thrown him out, that he was on his own. I heard of many different misdemeanors that he had. I heard of a few minor other charges. I heard that he had a job. He had a car, but he was living in the car. And when he had this accident, his girlfriend or the mama of his baby was living in the car with him. But she had a restraining order on him because she had nowhere to go, and he got picked up also for that. And it was a tough story. And as I talked more about it, I said, Jeremy, have you ever gone to church? I don't know your church background. He goes, no, Mr. H, you know, I've never gone. And I knew you were a pastor. You talked about that at school. I said, well, Jeremy, may I ask you a spiritual question? He goes, sure. I said, Jeremy, if you were to stand before God right now and he would ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? He goes, oh, Mr. H, I've messed up. I'm trying to do good. I'm trying to get better. I'm trying. I go, Jeremy, I know you are, and I'm proud of your persevering. You've had the deck stacked against you your whole life. I go, Jeremy, God's standard of a goodness is far greater than our standard. Could we look at God's law to see how you stand before God? And he goes, okay. I go, well, the God's law I'm referring to is God's Ten Commandments. Let me just ask you a few questions from the Ten Commandments. Jeremy, have you ever lied? Kind of chuckled. Yeah, Mr. H. I go, what do you call someone who lies? He goes, a liar. I go, Jeremy, another command is thou shalt not steal. Have you ever stolen anything? Yeah, Mr. H. I go, what do you call someone who steals? A thief. Jeremy, another command is thou shalt not murder. And Jesus said, murder is having anger in your heart. Have you ever done that? He says, oh, Mr. H., I didn't mean to kill her. I said, I know. Jeremy, have you ever done that? Yes. I go, Jeremy, you've just admitted to me that you're a lying, thieving, murderous person at heart. He kind of chuckled. He shook his head, yes. I said, if you stood before God, would you be innocent or guilty? He goes, I'd be guilty. I go, Jeremy, Jesus said all those who are guilty would go to hell. Would you go to heaven or hell? He paused. He goes, I'd go to hell. I don't want to go to hell, Mr. H. I said, Jeremy, does this concern you? He said, yes. I just, do you know what God's done for you so you don't have to go to hell and you could know him right now? And he said, no, and I explained the gospel of Jesus Christ, of how Jesus died on the cross for his sins, rose from the dead. And a half hour later, we stood up, we fist pumped on the glass partition, and Jeremy repented of his sins and trusted in Jesus as a Savior. I knew he wasn't going to have his court date till sentencing date till December, and this was June. I called the chaplains, told him about his profession of faith, and I started meeting with him regularly. I taught him to read the Bible. I taught him how to pray. I taught him how to grow in love with Jesus. I was at his sentencing. I was able to speak up for him on his behalf. After he was sentenced, I saw him 2 days later before they moved him to prison. In my last Bible study with him, we looked at Joseph in Genesis, and I specifically looked at Joseph, how Joseph was in prison, but the Lord his God was with him. And he talked about the Bible, he talked about the comfort, and he looked at me and he said this, "You know, my baby mama doesn't go to church. She might know about Jesus, but she doesn't know him like I know him now." He goes, "Mr. H, can you go do this Jesus thing and go talk to her and talk to my mom?" So I promise you I'll try. I've called them. They haven't called me back. I don't think they want to talk to me. See, are you blooming where God has planted you? People, God has planted people in your life that only you can reach. And that we need to go and to share the gospel with those. But not only that, the second part is not only just to make disciples, make followers of Jesus by going, but the next slide talks about the second part is that by baptizing. That therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's baptizing, it's professing faith in Jesus Christ like Jeremy did, but it's growing in that. It's being born again, as Jesus said. No one can see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, unless you are born again. I want to ask you another question. I talked about, do you know Jesus' last words before he ascended? Do you know Jesus' last words before he died on the cross, according to the Apostle John? Famous last words. This is his last words. When he received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. His last words on the cross, according to John, was, "It is finished." And you probably know this. It's a Greek word, tetelestai, which means what? The debt has been paid. Whose debt? My debt and your debt. The debt of sin has been paid. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as we go and we share the gospel and we profess people that Christ died for you, it is finished. It has been paid. You need to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus. After they receive Christ, what do they need to do? They need to grow. The next slide says this in Colossians 2, 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him. Strengthen in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. You see, we are called to not only receive Christ, but that's not the end of the Christian life. It's the beginning. And we're called to be rooted and built up in faith in Jesus Christ. To grow in love with him, to know him, to delight in him. You see, when I accepted Christ, I was this big in sixth grade. I grew up in Indianapolis. Guess what I liked? I liked basketball. I never went to church growing up. Our family never went. But my sophomore year in high school, my coach came to me and started talking to me about coming to the Fellowship of Christian Athletes meeting in my high school. And I went for one reason. I, as a sophomore, went. Some of the senior basketball players went. I went for one reason, to have a friendship with them so they'd pass me the ball at practice. That's the only reason why I went. And finally, the coach looked at me and goes, "Jim, you want to go to an FCA camp? It's at Central Michigan. It's in the summer." I said, "Coach, I don't know. I don't have money." He goes, "Kent Benson's going to be there." Well, Kent Benson, if you're familiar with Indiana University, had just won the national championships in 1976. You guys should be appreciative of Kent Benson and Indiana University in Ohio, because you do know who they beat, right? They beat Michigan, okay? So this is part of our story. They beat Michigan, okay? And so he said, "Kent Benson's going to be there," and Kent Benson was my hero. I wanted to be just like him. And I said, "Well, Coach, I don't have the money to go." And Coach looked at me and goes, "Jim, if I get to pay you your money, will you go?" "Yeah, I'd love to, Coach, but my parents won't take me there." "No, they're not going to do that." "Okay, Jim, if I pay your way to camp and I'll take you to that camp, will you go?" And I was like, "Well, Coach, you throw in lunch." "Yeah, you got me. You got me, Coach." So I went to that camp, and for the first time I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. What you don't grasp, I wasn't the brightest camper, but I never heard the gospel before. The only gods I knew were from the Greek mythology and literature, from Iliad. I knew Zeus. I knew the other gods. I had no concept of Jesus Christ. I heard Kent Benson say this: I would give up my national championship trophy I just bought. I would give up my, I just won. I would give up my Mr. Basketball trophy. Everything pales in comparing knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I went up to him afterwards. I said, you have everything that I want, and you say Jesus is more. You say Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I literally said this to him while holding a Bible. They need to write a book about this. He goes, Jim, it's the Bible. I didn't know. I actually had him autograph it. I have it in my office. At that moment, I probably thought Kent Benson wrote the Bible. I wasn't the brightest camper. I went home and I studied that Bible for a year. A year later, professed faith in Jesus Christ on August 7, 1977. After my senior year, I went to Indiana University. And at Indiana University, I got involved in a church. Bill reminds me of the pastor. The pastor was Dave Ferris. He taught me how to read the Word of God. He taught me how to memorize the Scripture. He showed me how to pray. He showed me how to share the gospel with other people. He discipled me. Not only through college, but he discipled my wife and I. I was on staff with him for a year and a half, and then my wife and I went off to seminary. You see, Dave rooted and built me up in Jesus Christ. God not only wants us to profess faith and to grow, he also wants us to build others up to do the same. I'm going to be preaching in Myrtle Beach next weekend. Dave is 87. His wife died last year. Dave Ferris, my pastor in college, has been praying for me every day for 40 years. If there's a reason why GoTel is going, it's because Dave Ferris invested his life in me. I took a Myrtle Beach assignment, not only for the sunshine, but I told Dave's daughter, I want to see your dad. I want to see him before he dies. I'm spending the night with him. And this is what he said: I've already set up pastors for us to pray together with. Dave, I'll do whatever you want to do. Have you had someone invest in you? Your church has elders and leaders who want to invest to build you up in the faith. I can't wait to see Dave. And let's skip a slide and go to the slide, the make disciples. And let's go to the next slide. We're not only called to make disciples by going and baptizing, but also by teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. You see, not only did Dave invest in me, but I'm supposed to invest in someone else. See, the end of the Christian life is not that we know God and we're fat and happy and that it. It is no. To fulfill the Great Commission, everyone has to go and do it. Everyone has to bloom where they're planted. Everyone has to be rooted and built up in their faith. Then everyone needs a disciple and take care of someone else. It's what the early church did. In the next slide, in Acts 2:42, it says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were committed to each other. They were committed to teaching the Word of God. Let's look at the next slide, please. They're committed. Are you committed in the Word? Are you committed to the prayer meeting? You know, we can't grow in grace to do this unless we encourage and spur each other on to do this. It just doesn't happen. So, 3 weeks ago, I was preaching at the Christian Missionary Alliance Church in Indianapolis, Hope CMA Church. Let's go to the next slide. And I invited Kent Benson. Oh, no, I've got the wrong picture up. I got the wrong picture. Go to the next slide. We'll just leave it there. So the picture I originally had up, I called Kent Benson and asked him to come to church. Kent and I have a friendship. We actually speak for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes together. I tell my story and he tells his story. No one ever asked me for my autograph. They always ask for Kent, just to let you know. Well, I also called Bob because Bob was a kid in my youth group with Dave Ferris in 84 to 85 who I led to faith. Bob is a supporter and his wife, a supporter of my ministry right now. So I called Bob. I said, hey, Bob, I'm in Indianapolis. You want to come? And he came to church. And after church, he said, hey, my wife and I, Janet, we want to take you out to lunch. Are you free? And after I got done, we went out for lunch. And while we're out for lunch, he said something that kind of surprised me. He said, you know, 2 weeks ago, I know your story. I know how you accepted Christ through Kent Benson. You just told it all the time with us. And I see it on your website. I see it all the time. And you know, Jim, I praise God because of you. His parents went through a divorce. He lived with his mom, moved to his dad. The next thing you know, he's in my youth group. I led him to faith. I discipled him. He was a part of our youth group. He goes, if it wasn't for you, I don't know how God would have got me. And you changed my life. Well, 2 weeks ago, I know you're coming, and I was praying for you and praising God for you. And I thought, you know, I have thanked you, Jim, but I have never thanked Kent Benson. Because it's Kent Benson that led you to faith. So I called him. I go, pardon me? He goes, yeah, I found his phone number and I left a message. I go, hey, Kent, you might not know me. I don't know if you know Jim Halstead, but you led him to faith. He talks about you all the time. Well, Jim led me to faith. Jim leads a lot of people to faith. I've led others to faith. I wanted to call and thank you because you were faithful to Christ. You won a national championship and you spent time with a kid. There's been hundreds who come to faith. He shared that story. I go, well, what was his response? He cried. And he thanked me. So I called Kent Benson last week. I said, Kent, hey, I heard Bob called you. He goes, yeah, how do you know? I said, well, I saw him, and I sent him a picture because he didn't have a picture of Bob. I go, hey, he came to that church, and we're talking, we're laughing. I just want to ask you, what did you think when he called you? He told me two things. Jim, you have no idea, my heart was full of joy to hear a salvation story of someone that's a grandchild of mine. You were the father, but I was a grandfather. Here's my heart was full of joy when he shared. I was teared up. And here's a guy that has a national championship, Mr. Basketball, number one draft pick. He goes, it's the most joyous thing ever to hear someone professing faith. And then he said this, Jim, I just want to let you to know, he's not the only one that's called me about you. Others have called me that you've led to faith. Keep it up, brother. See, that is the command, that we would lead someone to faith in Christ, disciple them, and someone else would lead them to faith and disciple them, and we would continue it. 2 Timothy, Paul said it this way, in the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust a reliable man who will be qualified to teach others. To teach others. And it closes in Matthew 28, the next verse that says this, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and watch, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. See, when God tells us to go bloom where he's planted, he's not left us alone. He's left us with the Holy Spirit, not only within us, but Jesus says, I'm going to go with you. Wherever you are, at your neighborhood, at your school, at your workplace, in your family, I'm going to go. So a year and a half ago, I retired from teaching after teaching 10 years in the state of Indiana. And that last year of teaching, I taught at an elementary school that was kindergarten to second grade. I taught special education, children with emotional disability, learning disabilities. Our school had 700 students. It's an inner city school. We had 300 Burmese students, 5 Burmese translators, 2 Spanish translators, free breakfast, free lunch. It was needy. And I got a student, I'm going to call Mike and his mom Mary. I can't say his name. Well, I got Mike, the first week I got him was like August 10th, and we start early in Indiana. And the week before, Mike was living in Michigan with his dad and stepmom. They physically abused him. The police came. They found drugs. They arrested his dad and stepmom, and they moved him to his mom in Fort Wayne, Indiana, who he hadn't seen for 3 years, who was on disability, who lived in the oldest trailer park, and probably one of the oldest trailers a mile from the school. This first grader with an emotional disability, that was his week before I got him. And he had a hard transition. When I got him at the end of the week, I called his mom, Mary, at the end of the week, and I said, hey, Mary, it's Mr. H, and I praise God, I've got Mike in my class, and I'm trying to do the best I can with him. I just have a few questions for you. Okay, Mr. H, what do you have? I said, well, I know you get free breakfast and free lunch. I know also you're on disability and you just got Mike. I know the whole story. We talked about it. When I get Mike in the afternoon, he's hungry. And to be honest with you, what I've been doing, I've just been sharing my lunch because he's hungry. My question is this. Do you need help with food? Yes, Mr. H. So, you know, Mary, I know you're on disability, and you just got Mike, and I know all the transition that happened, but I've noticed this week he's worn the same pants, the same socks, the same underwear, the same shirt all week. Are you needing help with clothes? And she goes, well, Mr. H., I didn't think the school helped. I go, well, Mary, the school helps some. Stay on the phone. I'll give you someone to contact. But, you know, I know you call me Mr. H., and that's my title at school, but I have another title, and that title's Pastor Jim, and Pastor Jim helps. So I'll tell you what, how about this? Tomorrow's Saturday. Can I come tomorrow? I'm going to bring you a couple bags of groceries, a couple bags of clothes, and I'm going to do that every other Saturday for the school year. Can I do that for you? Oh, Mr. H., thank you. Well, I went, again, we're a public school, and I told my principal, I just want you to know what I'm doing on my free time, and she thanked me, and I started doing that. It got to late September, and I'm delivering milk on a Saturday to her house, and lo and behold, the refrigerator broke. I called my wife. My wife can find anything, and later that day, we delivered them a used refrigerator. It got to be in October, and I'm going, and I'm trying to share the gospel with her, but as I said yesterday, it just went over her head. She didn't get it. And she finally looked at me and she said this, Mr. H., this ring of mine, it says Jesus on it. It was my mom's ring. She died, and I remember she took me to church some growing up. I think it'd really help Mike if he went to church. Could he go to your church? Well, my church was 14 miles away, but a mile from her house was Pastor Rick's church, a good friend of mine. I called Pastor Rick. He visited Mary. He shared the gospel with Mary, and he invited and offered rides to church and also helped. It gets to November, and Mike's spiraling out of control. He just can't handle all the stress and trauma in his life, and if you're familiar with special ed, we decided he needed to go on a reduced day. We had a meeting on a Tuesday, a case conference. Friday, I called Mary and said, hey, I got the paperwork done. If I come by today after school and you sign the paperwork, I've got the bus all ready to pick him up Monday a little bit later and bring him home a little bit earlier. And by the way, I've got some groceries. Can I stop by today? Oh, thanks, Mr. H. She signed the papers, and Monday came, and that was the first day Mike missed that school year. Well, if you're a teacher, a public school teacher, you know how busy the day is. I didn't have time to do anything. I just noticed he wasn't there, and the principal called me to go to her office. And I just want to state this. As a 60-year-old male, when I got called to the principal's office, I was scared. I get called to the principal's office, and the principal looks at me and goes, Jim, just sit down. I don't know how to tell you this. Just sit down. I talked to Mike's other teachers. I'm just going to blurt it out. I don't know how to tell you. Mary died yesterday. There's no other family around. CPS got involved. They moved him to another county. You're never going to see Mike again. Pardon me? She said it again, and she looked at me and said, Jim, are you okay? This is literally what I told my principal. Said, Renita, Mike was hungry, I fed him. Mike needed clothes, I clothed him. The family needed a refrigerator, I got him one. I shared the gospel with Mary, and I actually sent another pastor who visited a home and shared the gospel with Mary as well. When I stand before God on behalf of Mary, I think I'm going to be okay, because I really don't know what more I could have done to share Jesus with her. The principal paused and goes, oh my, no other teacher has responded that way. And I said, well, Renita, I just assumed when you asked me if I was okay, you meant before God. And she smiled and goes, Jim, that's why we like having you as one of our teachers. Go and tell ministry exists because the church is not okay. The church is not sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Studies show 2/3 of the church don't even know how to share the gospel. Studies show more people pray to win the lottery than they pray for their neighbor's salvation. The church is not okay. We are commanded with one task in the Great Commission. It's to love God with all of our heart, and then what? To go make disciples, to bloom where we're planted, to teach people the gospel of Jesus Christ and help them grow in faith. And be honest, the church is not okay. And that's why we exist. We exist to do this. I exist because I've pastored for 35 years and I've realized the church isn't doing this. The church has got so busy with prosperity, with so many different things, we forgot the one task he gave us. The one word he gave us, right? Last word Jesus gave us before he was ascended, to go make disciples. The last word that he said before he died on the cross was, your debt has been paid, your sins have been paid. But there's one other last word of Jesus. It's the last words of Jesus in the Bible, in Revelation, the last words that was written. Do you remember what he said? In the next slide, it says this, Revelation. In bold, Jesus said, Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And I'll give to everyone according to what he has done. His last words, Yes, I'm coming soon. And his reward is with us. And we're going to have to give account. God has given us the task to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he's encouraged us, you don't do this on your own. You do it in me, Christ, who's in you, the hope of glory. You do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you, are you delighting in Jesus by reading the scripture, by praying, growing in love with him? Are you praying for the lost and maimed that God has placed in your life? Are you equipped to share the gospel with them? People reach people for the glory of God. The Great Commission can be fulfilled in our generation if the whole church will do that. You know, I started the sermon by asking your famous last words. I remember my dad. I remember Kathy. I think of the words of Jesus. I don't know what mine were going to be. When my wife and I got married, our verse together was that however I consider our life worth nothing to us, that we may only finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given us, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace, that has been our mission. It's what we've been living for. I hope my last words would be, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept my faith. I don't know what my last words are going to be. I don't know when I'm going to say my last breath, but I tell you what I want to hear after I say my last words, after I have my last breath, will be the first words I hear in heaven to see Jesus. And I want so much to hear this from my Lord and Savior. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in my master's happiness. I live for the glory of Jesus Christ. Join me in going and telling and make disciples. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love demonstrated on the cross. We thank you for your Holy Spirit drawing us to yourself. And we thank you, Father, for your love. Father, may we delight in you and declare the gospel for the fulfillment of the Great Commission, but Father, for the glory of your name. Amen.